At each Sunday Eucharist, we recite the Nicene Creed. And so week by week, as we say those words, we say, Jesus will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. We say that every week. I wonder what is meant by that. And I can't help but thinking that if we think about judgment, it can be not an entirely comfortable thing to think about. For to be judged is to run the possibility of there being some kind of punishment. And yet we speak of and we are reminded repeatedly in Scripture that God loves us. In fact, that God is love. That God shows us mercy, has compassion on us. So what does it mean to say that we will be judged and that God loves us and has compassion and mercy towards us? This question came up last week at our discussion group. You know, we have this fabulous discussion group at 9 a.m. between the two liturgies. You're welcome to come. It's not just for 8 o'clock people. And we talk about the lessons and the themes of the lessons, and we wrestle with some of the things we find in Scripture. And so last week we were wrestling with this idea of what it means to be judged, or this question about judgment. Last week's lessons focused on repentance, which in Greek means more than just for calling for us to confess our sins and seek forgiveness. It is actually a Greek word called metanoia used for repentance, and that metanoia means to turn to a new way, to go in a new direction, to even put on a new mindset. And so we are talking about that and talking about, but of course, there is also judgment of God in what we do. How do we understand the fact that God both loves us and judges us? As I thought about this during the week, I couldn't help but think of that sense that is sometimes expressed in the medieval church about live a good life now, for you will be judged at death. And if you're found coming up short, you'll be judged for that. You might find yourself in purgatory for a time, or even in eternal punishment. And maybe you've seen that art that depicts various scenes from judgment, scenes from hell, where there's gruesome examples of people being punished for their sins. And that's considered to be a warning to the living. You who see this, pay attention. Live a good life. So is this what we mean by God judging us? Where is God's love and compassion in that? And yet this is an important question, for in our gospel today, we have a story of judgment. In fact, this is sometimes called a parable of judgment. It's also called the parable of the wicked tenants. And it is a story of judgment, of the consequences of being judged for extremely bad behavior. It is one of three parables of judgment in this section of Matthew. We heard the first last week. It opens with the religious leaders trying to entrap Jesus to kill him. You may remember they ask him, by what authority do you do these things? Now that'd be wonderful if they really wanted to talk with him about it, but they're just trying to catch him up. They want to find a way to be able to kill him. These parables are told by Jesus during Holy Week, just after Jesus has come into Jerusalem. And by the end of the week, he will indeed be killed. So Jesus, rather than answering directly by what authority he does these things, answers indirectly and tells these three parables. Last week it was the one of the two sons. Both asked to go work. One says no but goes. One doesn't ever go, though he said he would. Today it's the second parable, this one of the tenants. And next week will be the third, the parable of the wedding banquet. These parables are all told to these religious leaders, and Jesus is accusing them of not seeing what God is doing in their midst. They are missing the new work that God is doing in Jesus, just as they missed what God was doing in John the Baptist before him. And of course, they are about to do the same and kill Jesus, just as they did John. And so we have this parable of a vineyard. There's a landowner who has cared for this vineyard. He's done everything he possibly could for it. He has prepared it. He has built in it. There's a tower. There's a vat for wine. And then he expects there will be fruit at the end of the season. He goes off and he leases it to tenants who are to care for it and to turn over the produce. But at the time of the harvest, they don't do that. They resist that. They mistreat and even kill those he sends to claim the harvest. And finally, the landowner in his frustration says he'll send his son. Surely, surely they'll respect his son. But they don't. They even kill the son. So Jesus asks the leaders, what's going to happen to those wicked tenants? And they rightly say, they're going to be punished. And they go so far as to say, those wretches will be put to death, and the vineyard leased to other tenants. And then, of course, Jesus is telling this parable about them. And Matthew makes clear that in rejecting Jesus, these leaders of the people are not doing God's will. They are behaving badly themselves. They are rejecting God, even God's Son. And so Matthew quotes Psalm 118, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. In rejecting Jesus, in rejecting John the Baptist before him, they are rejecting the very kingdom of God. They are missing what God is doing in their midst. And so while they're supposed to be leading the people in righteousness, they think they are. They think they're being faithful, but they are not, for they're missing what God is doing. And so the call of Jesus to them and to us is to see what God is doing, what God is working in and through Jesus, how Jesus calls them and calls us to a new way of life, to follow in loving service to others. And those who refuse to see and follow, who are unable to see, or those who can't hear and act, are cutting themselves off from God. They are choosing to not be part of the kingdom of God. And then those who are faithful, those who hear, those who act, those who follow, will produce fruit of righteousness, fruit of the kingdom, love and justice. And those who are not faithful are incriminated by themselves in rejecting God's kingdom. And in that choice, they find themselves outside the vineyard. Our first lesson from the prophet Isaiah also has a vineyard. This vineyard, though, has been planted by God. And Isaiah is singing on behalf of God a love song to God's beloved, singing about this vineyard. Now God too has prepared well this vineyard, carefully planting it, also building a tower. There's a vat to make wine. But despite the love and the care that God has for the vineyard, it doesn't produce those choice grapes that God hoped. Instead, it produces wild grapes, grapes that are bitter. Grapes only fit, perhaps, for the birds. And so in the lesson, God is despairing over God's beloved, over this vineyard. Why has it chosen to produce wild grapes? After all that God has done, after how careful God was. And so God is grieving. And God decides to act, to give up on this vineyard, to allow it to be trampled, to not send rain anymore. Then Isaiah, at the end of our lesson, explains that this vineyard is actually the people of Israel. They have turned away from God, and God is grieved by this. God is angry about this, for God loves the people. But God promises to remain faithful to them, even though the people are not being faithful. In the Hebrew Scriptures, we hear about the prophets often using images of marriage and images of love to describe the relationship between God and God's people. And this vineyard story describes a relationship that God desires to have with God's people. And it is a relationship of love. It is a relationship where God desires to be in communion with the people, longs to be in relationship with them. And when the people turn away, God is grieved by that. For God is in love with God's people and desires to be close to them, to be in relationship with them, and despairs when the people reject that offer. In our collect this morning, we prayed, Almighty and everlasting God, you are always more ready to hear than we to pray. God is always ready for that deep intimacy with us, and yet we are not always responsive. We are not always faithful in that. And God waits. God longs, God hopes, God desires that we will draw close, and God stands ready to welcome us. So though God has acted faithfully and loved and cared for the people, they have turned away in this passage from Isaiah. And the earlier chapters of this book tell us what they have done. They've exploited the poor. They have worshipped idols. But God waits. God longs, God hopes for their return, hoping that they will bear fruit of righteousness, fruit of justice. But in the meantime, there are consequences, and God will allow the vineyard to go to ruin, to become trampled and parched, which then Israel interprets as their exile. They see God's hand when they are exiled and understand they have drifted far from God's loving care. But in loving us, in loving humanity, God always allows us to return, to come back. But God also allows us to go away, respects our choice, loves us so much as to respect our free will, does not coerce us to return in obedience, but lets us wander, but stands ready to welcome us back at any time. And while away, God is lamenting and pining for the people, longing for God's beloved, hoping that they will return. This love song of God for the people teaches us that God is not, I think, so much keeping that checklist we've heard about, where here are the things you must do, and if you don't, points off, you will be judged. Instead, this is the God who is in relationship with us, who cultivates relationship with us, just as God cultivates that garden, that vineyard, just as two people cultivate a relationship in marriage, tending it, caring for it, loving one another. So rather than standing ready to consign us to the fires of hell for eternal punishment, as those medieval artworks suggested, I think instead God stands ready to welcome us. God stands there desiring to be in relationship with us. God cares for us and nurtures this relationship with us, disciplining us when needed, but only doing so to cultivate that relationship, to deepen our connection to God. Today's lessons offer teaching on God's judgment. And God, I think, does not judge us in that extreme way, but rather God enters into relationship with us, holds us to account for how we have loved God and our neighbor, and how we have not. But God's judgment is that of the lover for the beloved, the one who mourns when we stray, the one who loves us enough to respect our choices, and the one who waits and longs for our return, welcoming us with great rejoicing when we do. And so God calls us into the vineyard of the kingdom, a vineyard that God plants, that God cares for with love, that God nurtures. In this vineyard, God has given us everything we need. And if we allow God, God will nurture and care for us. And in doing so, we will be able to then bring forth fruit worthy of God, fruit of righteousness, fruit of justice, all expressed in love of God and neighbor and self. Now the reality is much of our world has turned its back on God, leaving behind this vineyard, or is deaf to God's call, or perhaps has never heard the call of God, never been invited into this vineyard. We know that the world is a place that's full of evil and violence and sin. Just this week we have had to deal with the horror of 59 dead and 500 wounded in Las Vegas, yet another example of gun violence. The world seems closer to nuclear war each day, closer than it has been in a long time. Many are in need of the basics of life, of food and of clothing, while those who are wealthy get wealthier. This world is in desperate need of heeding that invitation of God to deep relationship, to dwelling in the vineyard with God. May we allow God to love us so much that God is able to cultivate in us that love, that we might bear fruit worthy of God's kingdom, that God's loving kingdom may indeed transform this world. God is singing us a love song today. May we respond by loving God and loving our neighbor. Amen.